Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everyone watching remotely. Glad that you're tuning in with us and that you've joined us this morning. If you're here and you're visiting with us, we love that you are. We're glad that you're here and would hope that you would come back. Let us get to know you better. Look forward to meeting you today. And so we're going to start a series this morning about holiness. And in particular, we're going to talk today about God's holiness. At my house, I have, we get junk mail just like you do. And I don't know how you handle your paperwork or your mail. And I get rid of my junk mail pretty quick, so that's not too difficult. But then there's all this mail that you feel like you need to keep, you know. So it's mail about every doctor's appointment or visit or whatever. I get all this mail that we keep up with. And for example, any stuff we get from St. Francis, page after page after page, just reminding me of things we've done in the past. And from them, the correspondence from them at the very end of it is two full pages. It's probably clients' rights and responsibilities. It's really a brief statement, actually, but it's in about 27 different languages. And two of the so anytime I get that, those last two pages go straight in the trash. And then I feel like, well, I either need to shred this, you know, or keep this. And so I confess, at my house, paperwork is not real neat and tidy and finely organized. It's just not. However, I do have, so I'm in the near future going to sell my pickup, and I have a title to that vehicle, and you know what a title is, and you know what a title looks like. And I have the title of that vehicle. I made sure to know where it was a little while back, preparing for time to sell it, and I have placed that title in a special place, because if you sell a vehicle in the state of Oklahoma and you don't have your title, you're not selling a vehicle. You can file, I mean, that paper is very unique. And there, you can't just get a copy. You can't just easily and quickly get another one made. And so that one I keep up with. That one's special. It's different. And it goes in a special place. And that, you know, I tell you that that gets us tiptoed into the idea of what holiness is. One aspect of holiness is that it is different, sacred, set apart. And so we'll start, you know, we're going to talk about God's holiness, and then eventually we'll get into this series about our holiness. But God is different. And he's also, another aspect of holiness is moral purity. God is absolutely morally pure in every sense of the word. He's always right. He's always good. He's always pure. He's always just. And that is part of his holiness. Now, in your Bibles, if you flip to Genesis chapter 2, the first reference to holiness in Scripture is Genesis 2. It's in the creation account, so we only get two chapters into our Bible, and already we're talking about holiness. So Genesis 2:1 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them." That's the universe, by the way. People study the universe now, and it is mind-boggling. That's what that little statement means. "And all the hosts with them." God finished making all that. And it says, verse 2, "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So recently I've told you about working on a sprinkler system and my ditch digging efforts and using this tool, this torturous tool called a mattock. And so it's a heavy tool. And when you swing this and you come down on dry, really dry, hard dirt, every swing is significant, okay? And so I'd be working on digging this trench, and I'd swing about 10 times, and then I have to stop and rest. I have to stop, and I would stop and literally stand up and catch my breath. It'd take about 10 breaths before I caught my breath and would work some more, okay? Now, when I would stand up and rest by doing this, because when I, in digging in this hard dirt, sometimes when this tool would hit the ground, the dirt would fly straight at me, and it would blast me, okay? Just a full blast of hard, dry pieces of dirt. And my gloves, it would go into my glove. It would ricochet off of me and go into my gloves. And so now I've got hard pieces of dirt in my gloves. And so when I would, I'm just telling you this just because you're curious, I know. And so I would stop and rest and catch my breath. But while I'm doing this, guess what? I have dirt in my gloves. How do you do it? You don't take your, I don't want to take them off. It takes too much time to take because they fit good. And so I would do this. It was the best way to get the dirt out of my gloves. Every time I'd rest, I'd do this. And I know anyone who saw me thought I was the most friendly ditch-digging preacher you ever seen. That's what I would do. You and I understand rest. And I want to point out, when Scripture says God rested, it doesn't mean he was tired. It means he wasn't working anymore. It would be equally true to say on the seventh day God stopped working. But he says rest because this is written for us. It was written for God's people at that time. And so it's referring to the Sabbath. And what it's and so God stopped after 6 days, and the seventh he dedicated and determined holy. And for his people it was a day of rest, a Sabbath rest. You have days that are special to you. December 13th is a day that's special to me and Stephanie because that was the date of our first date, December 13th. And we think about that, and we will go out to eat on that day every year. Remember, it's a special day. So we understand, you know, papers that are special, going special places, days that are special, we treat differently. That's a part of what holiness is. Let's read on, though. In Exodus, or let's go further. In Exodus chapter 3, this is where we come across another reference to holiness, and this is where we read about Moses. Exodus 3, and we're going to read, start in verse 5. And I want to read verses 5 and 6. But just to set this up, you know, God has... He is developing his people as they are slaves in Egypt, the Hebrews, and they're growing into a great nation. And Moses knows that he's called for a special purpose, trying to rescue them, and he tries it his way, and it doesn't work. And so 40 years, he's off with his father-in-law now. He doesn't quite know God's plan, but God's about to reveal it to him. It's just a normal day for Moses. He's tending the flocks and with his father-in-law's flocks. And then he sees a bush that's on fire. He's doing one thing, but he sees this bush that's burning, but it's not burning up. And so he goes toward it. He's walking over to check it out, like anyone would. And verse 5, God says, "Do not come near." God says, "Stop right there. Take your sandals off. For the place on which you're standing is holy ground." God is so holy, so perfect, so special, so much different than us. Whatever he touches becomes holy. Wherever he is, that becomes holy. And God doesn't just tell Moses, "Hey, you need to recognize you're in a holy place. You know, straighten your shirt up, act right." He tells him, "Stop. Number one, don't come any closer." That's to preserve Moses. It's part of what we learn in Scripture. You don't just waltz into the throne room of God Almighty and act like you belong there. Because we don't. We don't understand God. He's so far above us. And he tells Moses, and I don't fully understand this, but he tells him, "Take your sandals off. Where you're standing is holy ground. One thing I do understand about this is Moses was to treat this different. It's not ordinary. God is not ordinary. Incidentally, God's name is not ordinary. One of the greatest offenses to God has to be every time his name is taken in vain. When people say, oh my, and then they say God's name and they're not thinking about God, they're using it as a cuss word or a slang word or some trivial word, it has to offend God deeply. And I beg you, don't do it, and correct our young ones when they do, when they don't understand. Let us not blaspheme God's name. So he tells Moses, this is holy. Incidentally, notice and think about wherever God is, it's holy. The temple in the Old Testament, remember the temple? Guess what? That's a holy place. It was holy before it was ever a building. That's called the tabernacle. It's a tent. It's nothing. A tent. What is a tent? You ever gone camping in a tent? I have twice. Did not like it. Rained twice. Got wet twice. Right? I'm not a camper. I don't know. Anyway, it's the tabernacle was a tent, but it was holy. Why? Because that's where God said he would be. He would dwell there in a special place. So in the temple, which was later the permanent structure, it had a holy place. And then it had one that's even more holy than that. Holy of Holies. Only the high priest goes there once a year. Wherever God is, that place is holy. All right, now we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Remember this woman, Hannah, who prays at the temple. She is barren. She has no children. She's praying for a child. And God grants her that. He gives her a son. And she had vowed if God would give her a son, she would dedicate him to God. And that doesn't mean just a special name or something. She gave him to God. Samuel grew up in the temple under Eli, the priest, under his guidance. But in response to that answered prayer of her having Samuel, 1 Samuel 2:1, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord." The word exult means rejoice greatly. "My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord." There is none holy like the Lord. "For there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God." They would use the word rock in a symbol of providing, that no one provides like God does. But this statement of Hannah's points out this fact. No one is like God. None of us are like God. Now, we're made in God's image. I'm not saying we don't have similarities or some of God's traits, but there's no comparison. What compares to God? And in a minute, I want to talk about some false gods and gods that mankind has come up with, in particular Greek mythology. Nothing is like God. And she understands that. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." What do you know that's that way? Who do you know that's that way? Do you know anyone perfect? No one. If you think someone's pretty good, get to know them better. And we're all flawed. Only God. Revelation 15:4 says, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy." There's a moral purity to God that is perfect, and it's hard for us to fathom. Let's talk about some Greek mythology a little bit. I want to share, I'll just reference Zeus, Hera, and Poseidon, and just share a little bit about these supposed gods. Now, of course, in antiquity and in ancient times, people believed in gods, higher powers, and they believed in polytheism, many gods. The Jews were the only ones to believe in one God, that there's only one God. So all other cultures and nations believed they had a God. There was this God, there was that God, there were many gods. And remember when Paul goes to Athens and they had idols to all these gods, even an idol to an unknown God, one that they didn't even know about. So polytheism, ran rampant. And the Romans came up with a lot of different ones. So Zeus, king of the gods, he ruled Mount Olympus as the god of the sky and thunder. He's the brother of Hades and Poseidon, youngest child of the Titan Cronos and Rhea. He is the father of all the other Olympians through many conquests. His symbols are the thunderbolt, eagle, oak tree, scepter, and scales. So Hera, she's queen, a god. Now, these are false gods, of course, but Hera, queen of heaven, ruler of Mount Olympus alongside Zeus. She's the goddess of marriage and family. She's the youngest daughter of Cronos and Rhea. Her symbols include the peacock, pomegranate, crown, cuckoo, lion, and cow. Since she is the goddess of marriage and her husband has a tendency to have many conquests, she becomes very vengeful of his children by other women. Poseidon, he's the god of the sea, earthquakes, and horses. Brother to Zeus, he's the middle son of Cronos and Rhea. Poseidon is married to Aphrodite, but has many other lovers as well. When he mates with a nature spirit, the result is a cyclops. His symbols include the horse, bull, dolphin, and trident. When I read about those, you know, Greek mythology, and when you read more about it, it sounds very much like a modern-day reality show. And what I mean is drama. People being people. When you read about false gods in history, it sounds like humans with great power acting like humans with great power. What do? They do wrong. They get greedy. They get selfish. They get prideful. They get vengeful. They act like people. And when we read about gods that people have made up, guess what they sound like? Us. People. What does God sound like? God of the Bible. Different. Different. The word different doesn't seem appropriate to define holiness, but it does. A lot of what holiness is, it's different. Now, yes, it's special, but it helps us to remember how different God is from anything we could have dreamed up. We didn't make up God. He made us. He created us. And part of the evidence for God being true and us having a creator is how distinctly he stands out from anything humans have dreamed up. He's holy. In the Song of Moses, after the Israelites cross the Red Sea, remember when God parted the waters and they crossed the Red Sea, Exodus 15:11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" And Moses is saying, and he's saying it at a time when it was real. All these other nations believed in these false gods. There's one. And none of these false gods are like him. They're not like him. Psalm 68:4 is a great psalm. "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord." By the way, capital Lord, in all caps in your Bible, that's Yahweh. Translation of Yahweh. "Exalt before him, father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation." That's just a quick reference to the fact that God Almighty of the Bible is a benevolent God. It's part of his holiness. He does for us. He defends us. He sacrifices for us. He helps us. That's very unhuman. I mean, we have a part of that. We're made in God's image. We like to help people as well. But when you have ultimate power, when people have ultimate power, they tend to not be this way. And none are perfect, but God is. Really want to get into Isaiah chapter 6. So go ahead and turn there to kind of set things up for Isaiah 6. If you read in 2 Chronicles 26, it's an interesting place in Scripture to read about 2 Chronicles 26. In that place, you'll be reading about King Uzziah. And King Uzziah was a king of Judah. He was one of the good ones. Remember the kings of, you know, Israel and Judah. Some are good, some are not. Uzziah's one of the good ones. He, for the most part, followed God and tried to turn the nation back to God. He did well, and then later in his life, he got prideful. Scripture talks about he and his military, they developed the ability to shoot arrows with machines off towers in defense of a city, as well as large stones. You think of a catapult. I don't know how they. The machine looked like that shot arrows. It's not soldiers shooting arrows. It's a machine. It's technology, and we understand in warfare how to, if one nation advances in technology, that's quite a thing. Well, that happened under King Uzziah, among many other things. But guess what he did with the success that God gave him? He became prideful. So prideful, he goes in. King Uzziah goes into the temple to offer incense. Goes into the temple of God to offer worship to God. That's a no-no. Why is that? Why would it be wrong for the king to go into the temple and offer worship? The answer is, he's not a priest. He's not a Levite. Only Levites go in the temple. Only priests. Actually, technically, priests who are Levites, only priests go in the temple, period. Only the high priest in the Holy of Holies, period. Well, the other priests, they see the king doing this, and guess what? The king has power over priests, but they see him, and they rise up against him, trying to help him, saying, King, you got to get out of here. You can't do this. 80 of them did. And God, and the king became angry. He had fire in his scepter. And at that moment, God strikes him with leprosy. And he's quarantined from that day forward. And then he dies. And in that year, we read Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah talking, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. In ancient times, a king's robe, whatever the king's robe, however it was, what the material it was made of and how it looked, reflected their status. The train of God's robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. Seraphim. We don't know a lot about these. They're not angels. They're not referred to as angels. I refer to them as angelic beings or creatures. Obviously, God made them. Why do they have six wings and two covering their feet, two covering their eyes, two they fly with? Because that's how God made them. They didn't develop that. They didn't evolve. God made them. Why would God make them with two wings to cover their face? You can take that question and chew on it this week. Why did God make these angelic creatures with two extra wings, actually four, two cover their feet, but let's just talk about the eyes. Two wings, only purpose is to cover their eyes. The short answer has to be something with the fact that God is so holy. Remember, Moses wanted to see God's face. God said, Moses, you can't see my face. Basically, you'll die. I'll show you my backside briefly. And he did. He hid Moses in a place in the rock, passed by briefly. Moses' face is so bright in response to seeing God's backside, the people say, Moses, you have to cover your face. It is scaring us. It's too much. Cover your face. That's just after a brief moment seeing God's backside. Maybe these angelic creatures have two wings to cover their face because God's holiness is that much. He's that holy. I don't pretend to fully understand that, but let's look at what they say. They called to one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. By the way, they don't just say God's holy. They say he's holy. He's holy. He's holy. It's emphasis. And Isaiah's response is not, Now remember, the king has died. It's uncertain times in the kingdom of Judah. Isaiah has, he's brought into the throne room of God, either a vision or in reality. And Isaiah doesn't say, God, this is the most awesome thing I've ever seen. I mean, I cannot wait to get back and tell my friends about this. This is cool. I have to say, I've never seen anything like this, God. Never seen anything like this. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, thank you. He doesn't say, I praise you. Isaiah doesn't say, holy, holy, holy. He can't get to any of that because he is so overwhelmed by his own sin and the difference between him and God. God is that holy. And we don't understand our sin because we're around each other. It doesn't seem that bad. I am most convicted of my own sin when I read Scripture, by the way. Read your Bibles. If you don't read your Bible and you don't feel so bad about how you're living, read your Bibles. Anyway, that was free. Isaiah says, woe is me. I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's something about seeing God. Peter did the same thing when Jesus did the miracle with the fish, and they caught so many fish, it was tearing the nets. Peter realized that he's in the presence of God, and he said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. There's something about God's holiness. Revelation 4:8, when John writes about what he sees, God gave him this glimpse as well. And John writes in verse 8, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. Day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. When you think of heaven and your deceased loved ones in heaven, I promise you, Grandpa, you know, Pawpaw is not in heaven playing golf. He's not down by a river in heaven fishing. Grandma is not in her kitchen making the best meal or quilting her favorite quilt. People don't do that in heaven. Why not? That's why not. They can't take their eyes off of the most holy, amazing thing there is. And they worship. Our loved ones, if they're in heaven, they're worshiping. And when you and I are in heaven, we'll be separated from our earthliness. I have it just like you. Sometimes I've been in a service and I'm thinking, wonder how long this thing's going to go. That's our own weakness and immaturity and sinfulness. And don't you know it disappoints God? In heaven, the creatures that God has made, they can't quit saying he's holy. They can't quit. They don't stop. They say it all the time. Today is a special day in our family because our grandson is 2 today. Noah's 2 years old. So we're going to have a party for him this afternoon like we do for, you know, birthdays are special to us. Those are days that are unique and special. When you go to a birthday party of a child, what do you bring? Bring a present. Psalm 96:8, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come into his courts. When we come here to worship God, we are coming before a holy, holy, holy God. The holy, holy, holy God. And when we come, this building is not special, it's not holy, but when God's here, it's holy. When God's people are here, it's holy. It's different. It's sacred. It's special. Now, God has put his Spirit in the church, in his people. We are the temple now. When we come before God Almighty, we need to bring something. And that something is in our hearts, some gratitude, some thought, some awe. We come here to bring something and offer it up to God. It's the fruit of our lips. When we sing, when we pray, when we worship, it's for God. We come here for God. And this is a little slice of what heaven will be like. So I just want to remind you of that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. And we do this each time. You may be here this morning. There may be something about this sermon has stirred you, and you would like prayers for greater strength and greater respect for God. Maybe there is something in your life that's not right, or maybe there's a heavy burden we could pray for you about, or maybe there's one who's never given your life to Christ, never submitted, never had your sins washed away in baptism. If we could help you with something, please come while we stand and sing.
Restore my spirit, Lord, I need restored. My heart is weary, please help me, dear Lord. I stand in need of more strength from your word. Renew my love, rebuild my faith, oh, restore my soul. Revive the fire, Lord, deep in my soul. Stir my soul.